Today on Real Life Radio.
JFK rightly said at a time when the nation was complaining, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Think about that. God wants to do amazing things with us. I think the great step right now is for you and I to just stop complaining.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Faith on Fire, begins in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. God wants us to be on fire for Him, to have a kind of faith that cannot be hidden, and a kind of surrender that makes us real Christians. We don't need to panic as the world gets darker. It is an opportunity for us to burn as a light to a fallen and lost generation. And you know, there really is a great need today for the church to be ablaze, to catch the passion of God's Word and let it purify our souls. For when we hold fast to the Word of life, it creates within us a desire to serve Him with all of our hearts. And then, just like the Apostle Paul, we can rejoice, knowing that we are not laboring in vain. Today on day two of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us, yeah, we may have justifiable hurts, but not justifiable complaints. The Christian life is about God's will being done, not ours. When complaining takes control, we become unthankful, unholy, and self-led. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
For you and I to walk with God and to have the power of God, listen, we need to start on what we are thinking is so little of a sin, but it's a great sin according to God, and it's grumbling and griping and complaining because it announces that God doesn't know what He's doing. When we complain, we are suggesting that I could do a better job than what God can do when we complain. The Christian is not to complain. Well, Pastor, clearly you've not heard the proverb, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Now, look, I understand that when something is wrong, that needs to be brought out. There's a way to inform people of injustice or things like that. But to complain, there's a debilitating grind when it comes to complaining. And then look at the word dispute or disputing. It's disputing in the New King James Bible. But the word is the same in all translations. The Greek word means this, an unproductive discussion. You say, well, what's wrong with disputing or debate? Listen, this is not that kind of a debate. This is an unproductive discussion, an illogical debate. Illogical. It means it's going nowhere. It has no end. We get the English word dialogue from this word, but it doesn't mean what you think because we like dialogue, right? This is in the negative. It means that this discussion is an internal, private, self-relating conversation with no one but yourself, and it's dangerous. Listen, you complain, and then on the inside, what that does, it starts a path of thinking that you begin to dispute what's going on around you. Christian, listen, we should never be complaining because as a Christian, we are to understand that God is on His throne. When you go to work tomorrow, as a Christian, you're going to be attacked and maligned and made fun of and marginalized, and somehow your life will be brought into greater scrutiny than other people. Why is that? Because you are a Christian. Tomorrow when you go to work or if you run for president, get eaten alive, God is still on His throne. And complaining doesn't change a thing. It only embitters your heart, and it causes you, mark it, it causes you, says the Bible, to start having an internal debate inside. And when you start talking to yourself, you start forming opinions about you and about other people. And seeing how you yourself is your only counselor, it never turns out well. And Paul says, this would destroy a church, and it will cause, listen, it will cause your faith to be quenched. You want to be very careful about that. We must be prepared as people to every day offer ourselves so that we can keep the fire of God, as it were, burning in our lives. We must keep coming to Him. In Romans 12:1, you know it well. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, here it is, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That we are to bring, as it were, to the altar, the Old Testament picture of the altar and the burning, The Bible tells us that in the Old Testament, that altar, the light, the flame, was to never go out, ever. And so it is with the Christian walk. We are to go to that flame in fellowship with God. Listen, to be with God is to be near the fire. When Moses met God, where did he meet him? On Mount Sinai, he saw a burning bush. It wasn't that the bush was burning. The fact was that the bush wasn't consumed. It could have been a burning rock. It could have been a burning, you name it. But it wasn't consumed. That was the point. The fire of God had enveloped a bush, but the bush wasn't consumed. What is that a picture of? The Christian life is to be enveloped by the fire of God, the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. When the church was born, the Bible tells us that what looked like tongues of fire sat upon the believers' heads, and they spoke in other languages. The manifest presence of God. The Bible tells us that when Israel was in the wilderness, that the fire of God surrounded them and kept them safe. The fire of God. The Bible says when Jesus Christ returns, his eyes are as a flame of fire. The Bible says that fire, the fires of life, is what God uses to try us and to strengthen us. But when we complain, we say that God doesn't know what he's doing. When we complain, we say that we can do it better. We often complain when we think, I don't deserve this. Please understand this. Life is dark. And it's tough. In fact, we were just praying. The pastors were together praying this morning. And in that time of prayer, you know, you listen to this. It's so true. You and I may have one or two or three or five things happen to us in a day that's negative. That's like, this was not good. You know what I'm talking about? Whatever it is in your life, it's like, this was not good. And you can count them. Oh, you know, this happened to me today. I got a flat tire. My dog bit me. I got fired. Okay, you have these things. But have you ever stopped? And I got to tell you, I don't often do this. I need to. You may have had three bad things happen to you in the day, but have you ever thought of how many incredible, innumerable amounts of graces happened to you that day? Did you see what I just did by the grace of God? I took a walk. You say, well, that's ridiculous. You know what? It's not ridiculous if you can't walk. It's not ridiculous, you know what, if you're hurting. Isn't God's grace good? Amen. You know what, we need not complain anymore. We have a certain pastor here on staff. He's just the sweetest guy in the world. You all know him, Chris May. Pastor Chris, he's so funny because somebody will say, well, you know what, I got a flat tire. And he'll say, you should thank God that you had a tire that could go flat. He always says stuff like that. Oh, man. I got a cold. You should thank God you're so healthy that you recognize you have a cold. Right? Think of it. It depends on how you look at it. The Bible tells us that the Israelites perfected complaining. We need not do that. The Jews are wonderful people. It's just kind of in their personality. Many of you know Jewish people. I know tons of Jewish people. They're so fun to talk to. They are fun. Fun to talk to. And by the way, when you're in Israel or maybe when you're in LA or wherever you're at, if you have two Jews that are talking together and you listen to them talking in Hebrew, it sounds like they're going to kill each other. It's the cutest thing, but they're actually complimenting each other and they're inviting each other over for dinner. It's just that they do it like this. And it's often said that if you have two Jews, you have at least three opinions. Because just the way that they argue things, they may argue very strenuously for a view they don't even believe in. It's remarkable. They're a remarkable people, the way that they think. But we see a picture of that in their wanderings in Exodus chapter 16. The Bible tells us, and they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 16 verse 2 says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, here it comes, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. It would have been better to have died in Egypt with a stomach full of meat and bread. For you, you can see them point at Moses and Aaron. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. And they complained. The funny thing is, I told you before, the funny thing is, every time Moses, when this happened, and it happened for 40 years, can you imagine 2.5 million people complaining for 40 years in your face? It's a good thing that God and Moses never agreed on this issue on the same day, because on one day, the Bible says, Moses says, that's it, God, kill him. Kill every stinking one of them. Kill them dead. I can't stand them. Fry them. And God says, Moses, then the world will know that I couldn't deliver my people, that I failed at delivering them. Okay, Moses, you're right. And then Tuesday comes, and God says, Moses, get out of the way. I am going to kill these people. I'm going to fry them. And Moses says, but God, wait, what will Egypt say that you were? What was that all about? Intercession. God's showing us the need for intercession, that there has to be someone in the gap crying out to God, not complaining. R. Kent Hughes, the theologian, pastor, points out that today the modern day Christian is living in the days of McChurch. It's the kind of church age which creates McChristians. If something isn't to their liking at their church, they simply pack up and move on to another church so that they can have it their way. The McChristian for the McChurch. Think of it. Complain, whine, complain, complain. By the way, I'm sure I'm going to mess this up. I always do. But JFK rightly said, at a time when the nation was complaining, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Think about that. God wants to do amazing things with us. I think the great step right now is for you and I to just stop complaining and say, Lord, here I am. I'm walking into the fire of your purification. I'm asking you to burn me, God. You just consume that dross, that junk right out of my life. The worst thing would be for you and I today to say, well, my complaining's justified. No, it's not. You may have justifiable hurts, but I don't have justifiable complaints. God has no complaint department. The closest thing he has to that is the prayer room. And you don't go there to whine, you go there to say, Lord, here I am. I need you. I need you to make me more like you. The prayer room is not to go and pray and say, God, I want you to do what I want. It's for me to become more like him, to have my will and my life conformed to him. That's what prayer's about. Thy will be done, not my own, but we come. And so there's this thing that's in the lives of so many today, as Kent Hughes points out, the McChristian at the McChurch. The Bible warns us that when we complain, we actually devour one another with our mouths. That's not a good thing. Listen, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but there was a guy that was shipwrecked on a remote island, and he'd been stranded there, much like the movie Tom Hanks, right? You know that movie where he was shipwrecked, castaway? And after many years had gone by, the Coast Guard was going by, and they saw some what looked like buildings on this island, and so they thought they'd pull the ship over and get off and get closer to see what is this. This is a deserted remote island in the South Pacific, and they saw three buildings. And they got there, and this man comes running out, and he said, How'd you find me? Well, we were cruising by in our Coast Guard cutter, and we saw what looks like three buildings, and we thought we'd investigate. And are you the only one here? I'm the only one here. I've been here for years. You've rescued me. They said, that's fantastic. They began to give him care and medical aid, and they began to interview him. And they said, three buildings, what's the three buildings for? And he said, well, this building, he was so excited to interact with another human. And so they, as the captain is standing, he said, this building, this is where I live, this is my house. He's very proud of that. And he goes, well, what's this building? Oh, this is my church, this is where I worship God. Well, what's the third building? That's the church I used to go to. People can be like that. Complaining will do that. Get your eyes on yourself. You can be a deserted island and still get in an argument with yourself. It's a remarkable thing, complaining. I try to say this every chance I get because it's so true and you need to be reminded of it, that it's interesting that atheists never prove their point. They just complain about the God that they just say they don't believe in. Complaining. When we complain, we're saying that we can do it better than God, that God maybe doesn't love us as much as we love ourselves. Such an attitude, if left unchecked in our lives, becomes the very person that we thought we'd never become. It defines a person's life. Listen, if we don't get this thing burned, complaining and disputing within us, listen, this is the pathology of it. We become unthankful. Wow, think about that for a moment. We need to pause for effect. Unthankful. Listen, when we're unthankful, when we're not thankful for things, this is a dangerous thing. When we complain, the first step is we become unthankful. Nothing's right. Everything's wrong. No matter how hard someone tries to bless you, it's never good enough. We become unthankful. Secondly, we loosen up on our lifestyle. We become unholy in our lifestyle. That comes from isolation. Third thing is we become incapable of loving other people when we let complaining and disputing take control. Fourth, we begin to refuse to forgive other people. We can't forgive. We refuse to forgive other people when we get used to complaining. The pathology goes this way. A spirit of mockery starts to come out of us. We start to put people down. We try to denigrate people. Number six, we become emotionally unpredictable because emotions begin to rule and take over and to reign in our decision making and all. Seven, we begin to develop a mean spirit. Eight, the pathology says we wind up not being able to keep our word. And nine, it is said that stubbornness, arrogance begins to be the rule of the day for us. All because of a little thing of complaining and whining that is allowed to grow. So what's the opposite of that? When Paul is talking to the church, if we're going to be pure and be on fire, we need to deal with this thing first, and that is we need to ostracize, cut out, get surgically removed if necessary, this complaining and this self-internal debating. How do we do it? It's very simple, you guys. It's very simple. How do we kill complaining? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That's the medicine. I pour it out. I give it to myself first. I give it to you now, a spoonful of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Give thanks. Nurture now against complaining a thankfulness. God, I'm thankful. Remember when we were growing up, maybe you do this with your kids today when they've got a lot. And so we would say to them, or maybe it was said to me in San Diego, my parents would say things like, "We're going to take you across the border. You're going to find out what it's really like to, you better be, a couple miles from here, there's people that don't have breakfast." That kind of stuff. You know, do you threaten your kids like that? I think that's a good thing to do. Parental terrorism that way. Did you know there's kids starving in Africa? And remember, I used to say, "Well, why don't you mail this to Africa then?" Hey, I used to say that to my parents, but look, I just proved my point. That's a bitter heart. That's self-centeredness. That's mean spirited. But listen, we need to nurture thankfulness. The Bible says in Philippians 4:11. "I'm not saying this because I am in need," says Paul, "for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know," listen to this, this is power. "I know what it is to be in need." Paul says, "I know how it hurts. I know how it feels. And I know how to survive when it hurts. I know what it is to have plenty." Paul says, "I know how to survive when I've got more than enough. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. What an awesome statement. To be thankful. Thank you. Thank you. To start practicing that. Thank you. And everything that we would leave today saying, Lord, I want to be consumed. I want to have faith on fire. And it begins with being thankful. I want to be thankful, God, in all that I do. Look at verse 15. Goes on to say this, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. So what does this burning lead to? It causes this, so that you and I would be consumed. We are not only inviting the Lord to come in and to make sure that our faith is something that cannot be hidden. The fact of the matter is, if we're going to be preparing ourselves to be burned, that is, God, have full control and full exposure to me, then whatever is needed, Lord, consume me with that. That we may mark it in your Bible, circle it, that we may become. Circle the word become. It's the word that encapsulates growing, discipling, nurturing, becoming, going from one stage to another, that we may become. What is that? More like Jesus, being blameless and harmless. And here's the amazing, wonderful news to the It should be news to all of us that excites us, and that is children of God. Listen, when I say it should excite us all, listen, we live in a world that lies to us. Listen, people, many will say, oh, we're all just children of God. You ever heard that before? By the way back in the 40s and 50s, there was the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. It was a cult. We're all God's children. Do you know the Bible does not say that? Maybe you've picked that up somewhere, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say we're all God's children. Jesus said, and I'll just paraphrase for time's sake, in John chapter 8, verse 42 to 44, Jesus said, those who do not believe in him, they are of their father, the devil. Just, man, I came here on a Sunday morning to be insulted like this? Well, you don't have to stay insulted. You can become a believer in Jesus. You can change families. You can change teams.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called Faith on Fire. Thank you for listening. Our hope is that God ignites you in a burning desire to bring the good news to all you meet that Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, I'm excited about this new book, Temptation. Tell us about that, would you?
Yeah, Davey, listen, just put out a book, Temptation, The Battle of Your Life. And if you look at it, it's intentionally small. I think it's less than 100 pages or at about that.
Yeah, true.
And everyone's tempted.
Yeah.
But we look real close at Luke chapter 4 and Jesus giving us point-by-point instruction on what to do when we're tempted.
Awesome.
So I think this is going to be a very, very practical, fun book. When I say fun, because you're going to come away with it equipped, and we're excited about this.
Can we dig into the title just a bit, Temptation, The Battle of Your Life?
I think one of the most profound things that a Christian wakes up to is that they become keenly aware that they're being tempted.
Yeah.
From the moment you're a new believer, you wake up to. Before, you used to flow with temptation. But a believer, it's one of the hallmarks of evidence that you are a true believer, is that you now recognize temptation. So this book will walk you through some of the subtleties of our enemy. And it is the battle of your life because it's never going to stop until the day you see Jesus.
Wow.
So, yep, Temptation, The Battle of Your Life.
The book Temptation is yours for a gift of any amount. It's available right now at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And if you need to get a hold of us, call us, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.